Pylon Square. There we have it. Am I okay? Okay. Now, I want to share with you that this morning there was like a prophecy fulfilled. I'm being a little kidding with you now. In childhood, I heard an old folk song that had a verse that goes like this. The longest train I ever saw passed by that Richmond line. The engine passed at 6 o'clock. The cab passed by 9. Ancient, ancient folk song. This morning I met that train. Not once, not twice, but 3 times I met that slow-moving freight train. Rosemary and I coming down Hall Street, just across 14th Street Bridge, and you know where that railroad track is. That's first, long line of traffic. Okay, that's one time. Whew, boy, let's go. Then we cut into Dock Street, and guess what? Same train. Wait again. Then we turn left on that very lovely street called Pear Street. I don't know whether you've ever seen Pear Street or not. But if you've never seen it, don't bother. But then, of course, we're having to take various ways to get here because of the flood. Damage still there. Government roads collapsed in a couple of other places. Dock Street, too. So we turn left on Pear Street. Coming down Main Street, and we hook a left off Main Street. Guess what? Same train. The third time we met that slow-moving freight train. So there you go. All right, that's point number one. Point number two. With your permission, I'd like to take a couple of minutes and share something with you that excites me. You know, I've been a Christian since April the 8th, 1948, and soon after that, the Lord called me to preach. And soon after that, He led me into something that I'd never heard before, really, because I grew up in a sort of a liberal, amillennial-type Baptist church. It was called Bible study. Have you ever heard of Bible study? Well, I had not really ever heard of Bible study, serious Bible study. But my appetite was soon whetted when the Lord led me to hear on the radio a gentleman named John Bramall. And he said something about something called the rapture. I never even heard the word before. Now remember, I'm a church member. I grew up in the church. I've never heard that word before. But the way he presented it in that message on the radio, I was so excited. And that kind of, you know, accelerated me into wanting to study more about the Word of God. Now, these are the things that excite me to this day. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you, and I'm going to take some time away from a very nice lesson to share some things that really, really excite me about the Word of God. The basis is Genesis chapter 6 through about chapter 10 or so. All right? That's the point of reference in the Scriptures. Did any of you see the thing three nights ago on television? It was a documentary on a search for the Amazons. Anybody see that? The Amazons? You know, the Amazons are the basis of mythology and were written by the Greek poet Homer. And it has always been thought that these Amazons are just purely a figment of Homer's imagination. But others say, no, wait a minute, they could really be real. Now, the Amazons were these really, really skilled, proficient, what do you say about a lady who rides a horse? Horse person? Not a horseman, horse person. Skilled at riding horses and shooting bows and arrows, and they were mighty warriors. These Amazons were mighty warriors. Well, this was kind of a joke, you know. But there was this lady who was determined to find out whether or not this was just strictly mythology or whether there's any truth to it. So she went on the quest to find evidences of the Amazons. These Amazons, these strong, skillful women. Well, her search took her from Europe on into a place in Russia called the Steppes. And there she began in archaeological digs to find many, many, many evidences of what looked like to be a tribe of women warriors. And, I mean, the prize catch was a lady that they had found. And the bones were in such good shape when they reconstructed these bones, they even knew what she was doing and exactly the position she was in when she was killed. She was on a horse. This lady was on a horse. And she was killed in a moment when she was in this kind of a pose. She was in battle, ready to shoot the bow and arrow. Isn't that something? I just thought that was really, really something that they could reconstruct this and confirm that there really were a warlike tribe of ladies who were called Amazons. Now hold on. They even got some DNA from this lady from about 3,000 years ago, some DNA. Now the search continues going eastward, and we're leaving Russia now and we're going to China, and we get into Outer Mongolia, way northeast, thousands of miles away from this lady that we had just found and reconstructed her bones and got some of her DNA. Remember the lady who had died shooting the bow and arrow while she was on her horse in battle. Now, we find this remote group of Mongolian people. They have the Mongolian look, but some of them look a little European. So, we keep looking, we keep searching, and here's the thing about all of these women in this particular tribe. All of these women, 3,000 miles and 3,000 years later, were skilled with a bow and arrow. And the bow and arrow they use is identical. 3,000 miles away and 3,000 years later, the bows and arrows they're using are identical to the one used by the lady whose bones had been found. One other thing. They go farther, and they find this remote, obscure tribe of Mongolian people. They're a little more European-like, but they look like Mongolians. They, too, are skilled with the arrow and skilled, the ladies now, skilled at riding horses. All the ladies skilled at riding horses, shooting bows and arrows, and their bows and arrows are the same as this lady now, back 3,000 miles away and 3,000 years before. In one family, there was there were 11 children, and one of the children had long blonde hair. Didn't look quite so Mongolian-like. They got some DNA from this little girl, 3,000 miles away and 3,000 years later, and the DNA was an identical match to the lady 3,000 years before and 3,000 miles away, who, when she was killed, was on a horse shooting her bow and arrow. This little girl, 11 years old, identical DNA. She, too, was skilled with a bow and arrow and at riding horses. Now, that's a great mystery to scientists, but it's not to us, because we know, you know, there were great skills in those days, as people fanned out all over the earth. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, not through yet, late breaking news. The day after I saw that TV documentary, this just knocked my socks off. There is a British, very sophisticated, literate British scientific publication called Nature. I've seen it, have read some articles in it. I did not read this article, but it was written up in the Richmond Times Dispatch. After years of research, and after millions of dollars to support that research, the scientific community has now arrived at a conclusion. Stand by. Here's the conclusion that they've arrived at. After years of intensive study and millions of dollars in research, everybody on Earth is related. Now, if they had read Genesis chapters 6 through 10, they would know that we all go back to a common ancestry of three gentlemen. Now, this gentleman named Noah had three boys. He had Shem, and he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And every single person on Earth is related to that. Now, we knew that. See, and it cost, I found it out when I first started studying Genesis at about age 19. It cost me the price of a Scofield Bible. That's what it cost. Now, wait a minute. That Bible was given to me, so that information was free. But isn't that spectacular? They're beginning to catch up. I thought that was very interesting. Now, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18.
Luke is a great writer. He has a way of getting in a sense of urgency that I am feeling in the book of Acts. It's a sense of urgency that I see in the heart of Peter and the Apostle Paul. It is the urgency to take a message of God's redeeming grace to a lost and dying world. You just feel the urgency. And then the wisdom of Paul to follow up the preaching of the gospel, to build up the saints, to encourage the saints, and to strengthen the assembly. And all of the times that I've read these words, I still get a thrill. I still get that little electrical jolt that I get when I read the Word of God. I love it. And thank you for letting me share a few moments with you this morning on my beloved Apostle Paul and some of the other folks that we'll see here. But first, let's go aside for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. He's the center. He's the person around whom we gather. The one who died for us, was buried and crucified, buried and rose again the third day, is in our midst. And we gather around his precious person. We pray that every word, every action, every thought would glorify him, because we're in the presence of the holy, holy, awesome, glorious Son of God. And now give us wisdom as we read through these words, inspired by Luke and received by us. And we thank you for the strength and nourishment we receive, and for the salvation of any who are here who have the slightest doubt about their eternal salvation. Thank you and praise your name. Warm us as we have fellowship one with another and with the Lord Jesus, bonded together by the Holy Spirit. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, starting in chapter 18, and we're just going to be skimming over a lot of this lesson, I'm going to start our lesson, Quarterly says, we start at verse 18, and verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so we are now, once again, we see Priscilla and Aquila mentioned. They figure very prominently in Paul's journey here. We're now beginning his third missionary journey. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Did you have a vow? You didn't have a vow. Okay. Paul had a vow. Now, there have been volumes written about this shaving of the head business of Paul and getting, you know, the beard trimmed and so forth as he visited his barber. Volumes written about it. When you read Brother Ironside and good old J. Vernon McGee, you see that they are those making a big deal out of really not much of a deal. Brother Ironside says it's really very simple. Paul made the vow before he was a Christian, but yet as a testimony to his own people, he kept the vow. Now, the vow is this, if I understand it properly. If it was a Nazarite vow, and we really don't know that, we really don't. Now, commentators say that it is, but I'm not sure that it is exactly as it was in the Old Testament, but if it was, then he is to abstain from touching the dead body, A. B. He is to abstain by eating or drinking anything from the fruit of the vine. I mean, that was their beverage, the fruit of the vine. That was their beverage. So this was a sort of a hardship. It was a sort of a fast of the common beverage of the day. But for whatever the reason, there was abstention from eating or drinking anything from the vine. Thirdly, no razor shall touch until the vow is completed. Now, once the vow is completed, then you visit your friendly barbershop, and then everything is shown, and then it's all over with. And I like what J. Vernon McGee says about this. For those people who try to make a law, who say that Paul, after he became a Christian, is somehow fulfilling something that is under the law, here's what those people are doing, says Mr. McGee. Those people who say that are themselves making their own little law that they want Paul to adhere to. But I like, again, what Brother Ironside says. It's simply a matter of something that was done before he was a Christian, but as a testimony to his own people, he fulfilled it. He came to Ephesus, verse 19, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to go tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to Jerusalem. And that's something you must know, that many scholars say that in many versions, reliable versions, this did not appear. So what I've just read to you does not appear in all of the reliable versions of original Old Testament the translations, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast. That's the one I'm speaking of. But I will return again unto you, and if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, gone up, saluted the church, went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country to Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. You see, he's now, the heart of the evangelist becomes the heart of the exhorter, of the pastor. He wants to be sure that these people are built up in the faith and they're strengthened. And how does he do it? From the word of God, of course. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, that word means boiling hot. This was some kind of preacher. This Apollos was some kind of preacher. He was fervent, boiling hot in the spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So there was an incomplete message. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Please get the lesson here. And this is how the word of God spreads. Paul instructed Priscilla and Aquila more perfectly in the ways of the scriptures, and they in turn are instructed Apollos. And Apollos then instructs many, 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 many others. You see how that spreads. You see what a little bit of drop of water, when you witness that little bitty teeny drop of water, how it can become a part of this great, big, tremendous, mighty, roaring ocean. Oh, yes. We all contribute little drops of water, and it is used of the Lord. Nothing is small when it is for him and for his name. There is something that I want to deal with there just for a moment in verse 27, because it's a little awkward wording in the King James here. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He, that is Apollos, who had believed through grace, he's the one we're talking about here. And so he who has been saved by grace and assisted through grace and through the teaching of Priscilla and Aquila is now in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's in a position to really start roaring out the preaching of the gospel. There again, there's a lesson to us. We who have received the grace are obligated to tell others about the grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, having passed through the upper coast, that is the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, and this is another very important point I want to make, so I'm going to spend just a moment here. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That is not good wording. It should read something like this, but when I started digging, I found another little treasure. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? The way the King James here it reads here, it sounds like you believe in Christ, then at some point later, a month or 6 months or 25 years or maybe never, there's a second blessing out there waiting for you. Many old-timers taught that and still do, as though the act of salvation, the moment of salvation, and receiving of the Holy Spirit are two different, happen at two different times. That's not what this says, and that's not what the rest of the scriptures support. Let me say it again as it is in most versions. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? But it's a little stronger than that. One Greek scholar that I checked on last night, just to see if there was another thought, says this. The verb tense here is speaking of in something that is immediate. And so let me read it the way this scholar says it should be read. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you that moment immediately receive the Holy Spirit? What I'm saying is this. The moment you are saved, you receive all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Well, don't we grow in the Spirit? Yes, we do. Yes, we do, as we allow ourselves to be more yielded to the Holy Spirit as He does His work in our lives. But we receive the Holy Spirit the moment that we're saved, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit from that moment on. Well, their answer was, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And it's a greatly oversimplified version of what John was preaching was simply this. Repent and be baptized. Repent from what? Repent from this antiquated, outdated, much of it man-constructed law of the Jews and Jewish leaders. It can't save you. So you've got to turn from this, and as you're turning from this, you're looking forward to the one who is the coming Messiah. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Many preachers today try to imitate that. You know, I don't want to speak disparagingly of something that is really beautiful. This is beautiful, as Paul did that. Remember, we are in the book of transition, the book of the Acts. Remember, too, that Paul was an apostle who had actually come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and was so permeated and filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit upon him as he went preaching the gospel and establishing these assemblies. I'm sure that he could walk in the room and you would know, even today. Yes, I do believe that. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one of a kind. I'm not a copy of any Apostle Paul. I don't know that there will ever be again. He was uniquely called, uniquely fitted, uniquely suited, and uniquely anointed for the job that God had for him to do. And stop for a moment. Yes, he is an extra special person, but you know something? So are you. Remember that little drop of water that I spoke of a few moments ago? You're all those little drops of water, and we all are filled with the Holy Spirit. every single one of us, the moment that we were saved. We have that special task? Yes, we do. We don't always see the result of it as the Apostle Paul did. But it's important. It's important for eternity. Well, so, when Paul laid his hands on them, they believed in Christ They believed in Christ and received the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and all the men were about, there was about a dozen of them, and he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, another thing that's important to see here, he doesn't mention the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's giving these people who are knowledgeable, well-taught in the matters of the Old Testament, he's explaining to them that now I can explain to you exactly what the kingdom of God is. What the kingdom of God is, I say to you this today. You and I, when we believe in Christ, we become members of His body, the church. I'm a member of His body, you are a member of His body. And we are welded there and united there all in the Holy Spirit. But we truly are citizens of the kingdom, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the King and as the authority. We are under His authority. That's what that means. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I've read a lot about Tyrannus, but I think the way our lesson booklet sums it up is just about as good as it's going to get. If you wanted to study something on a high philosophical plane, you went to Tyrannus and said, Tyrannus, I'd like to come to your school. And the Quarterly calls it a place of intellectual pursuits. It's kind of high and lofty, and yet it is. And then it goes on to say the ultimate intellectual pursuit was the wisdom of Christ, which Paul was teaching now in that school. I guess we can say, in a sense, that Paul became one of Tyrannus' teachers there in the big hall where Tyrannus had his school. But you see, the point here is that big uproar that occurred there in the synagogue is now over. Paul now he's removed his students from the synagogue and is now in the hall of Tyrannus. God, verse 11, wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Now, commentators that you and I would trust say pretty much the same thing. There are preachers today who try to imitate this very, very thing. You want to buy one of these cloths? I'll send you a cloth. I'll mail you a cloth. I would have put some kind of oil on it. It has been properly anointed with this oil, and I will fold it up and put it in a nice, expensive package, and I will sell it to you and send it to you. Everybody calls it what it really is, a cheap imitation. Now, did that really happen? Yes, it did. Why did it happen? I don't know. Remember, God is sovereign. And also, God is authenticating the message of the Apostle Paul and other apostles by these miracles. We have the completed Word of God today, and we are infilled with the Holy Spirit. We've got it. I mean, let me say that again. We've got it. Why did this happen with Paul and it wouldn't happen with me? At least, what? No, I'm saying it wouldn't. I'm saying it wouldn't, and yet remember, God is sovereign. I don't want to say it wouldn't happen, because God is sovereign. I will say this, though. Someone filled with the Holy Spirit, someone that has God's Holy Spirit upon him, is so filled and so covered with that Holy Spirit as he's proclaiming the gospel and even making tents. The Holy Spirit was with him even in his job. These are sweatbands. that are taken off him. And something that has been that close to the, shall we call it the Shekinah glory, because it is upon the Apostle Paul. Even those things maybe somehow still had the glory, the touch of glory maybe, I don't know. I just don't know, but I do know this. It had its purpose to authenticate the message of the Apostle Paul. Now, my message to you today is authenticated in two ways. The Spirit bears witness. Oh yes, the Spirit bears witness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, out of my faith into your faith. And I'm proclaiming this word today out of my faith, and you're receiving it from your faith. The other thing that we've got today, besides being filled with the Holy Spirit when we're saved, we've got the completed word right here. This is God's word. This is it. And anything that anybody does or says that is outside of this finished written work, written record, is not valid. We've got it. We've got the Word of God, and we've got the Holy Spirit of God to help us to interpret it. So I proclaim it to you out of my faith. And as the Holy Spirit resonates this in your spirit, that's why you know. And one other thing which I say repeatedly, I'm not always comfortable with it, but I repeat it. I want you to check out what I say. Why? I make mistakes. I mispronounce words. I slur something. I may say something inadvertently that may not exactly ring true. We all do. We're human beings. You should check it. Anything that sounds a little bit off, it may be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wait a minute, put on brakes. Check this out with the Word. You should do that. Be a good Berean. Check it out for yourself. And I'll tell you something else that does too, besides checking out what I may say. It makes you study. Okay. My heart's desire that everybody just would love the Word. I certainly do. And it's still exciting to me today, after 50-some years of reading these very words, I still find an excitement from the Word of God. I tell you, we're going to leave off there, because to start pursuing another line of thought is going to take us a few minutes. What I do want to leave with you is just this thought again. The Apostle Paul is acting every moment of his life as though it will be the last moment of his life. The message that he has to proclaim is that important. And you know something? It's the same one that you and I have. It is the very same message that you and I have, how that Jesus died for our sins, is buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message that I proclaim. I don't know of too many messages in 50-some years in which I haven't included that, and I never get tired of it. It just lifts my spirit every time I say it, that Jesus died for my sins? Me? Yes. He was buried for me. He was buried for you. And he rose again on the third day. And you know something else? He's coming soon for me. Me? Yes. The second coming has got my name on it. The second coming of Christ has got your name on it. He's coming again because he cares about you and he cares about me. I love it. Don't you? Now, the Apostle Paul had that sense of urgency, and I speak in condemnation. I do not always have that sense of urgency. I don't. No, I'm not the man the Apostle Paul was. He was peculiarly fitted for what God called him to do. My daily prayer for me, for myself, and for you too, is that God will make me what he wants me to be, to do, so I can do what he wants me to do. And I know I have a very simple calling. I just hope, simple though it is, I can live up to it. And my prayer is the same for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. And we remember that little song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's all the world to me." Well, we've had a few moments in our continuing love affair with the Lord. We ask you now to warm our hearts with the Word, strengthen us, build us up in the Word. Keep the fires of our love of the Lord Jesus burning hot. But one other fire we just want to always be sure that we are pumping up, and that is our love for others, for the saints of God, and for the lost without God. Give us hearts that are broken for the lost. And now we're asking you that you would bless these moments together and dismiss us and go with us each individually on many different ways and bring us back safely again this evening as we meet once more in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. I forgot to say that, but don't forget. You reserve your seat this evening, and we'll see you at 6.